praying that God's going to use this in the life of our church. I believe that in some way, the Lord's going to use this in your life, especially if you are a person that has been wronged in the past, and if you have ever struggled with the idea of vengeance, adversaries, those that have caused you hurt and pain. I think the psalm helps us to look at that issue from a biblical perspective. And I think there's a number of things we need to keep in mind as we look at this psalm that we're going to look at today. I want to read this psalm. It is a little bit shocking as we read it, but I do want to read it for you to hear the word of God. Psalm 109. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked. They have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayers become sin. Let his days be few, let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his prosperity be cut off, and in a following generation let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. Because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and the needy man, and the despondent in heart, to put them to death. He also loved cursing, so it came to him. And he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him as a garment with which he covers himself, and for a belt with which he constantly girds himself. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, and of those who speak evil against my soul. But you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake. Because your loving kindness is good, deliver me. For I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh has grown lean without fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your loving kindness. And let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. I would underline that verse. That is the verse that stood out to me in this psalm. And let me read it again. And let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed. But your servant shall be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. And in the midst of many, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. Father, we thank you for your word, although it is difficult at times to hear, to understand, and I would even say at times to swallow. I pray that you would open your word to us today, Father, to understand the deep things of Christ. I pray that today you would show us how Christ, the perfect, holy Son of God, came to be accused and condemned and rejected and murdered because of his righteousness. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who took the shame for us that was due to us. We thank you, Lord, for the one that was reviled, but yet he did not revile in return. The one that was reproached and was treated evilly, but yet he did not treat others with evil. Father, we thank you for the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we pray today, Father, that you would you stir our hearts to be like Christ? Would you cause us to have a mindset and an attitude that resembles Christ? I pray, Lord, maybe there's one here that has been wronged, has been accused wrongfully, has been lied about. Lord, I lift them up to you. I know that that can be, like the psalmist has said, a wounding of our heart. Deep, deep wounds of our heart. So I lift them up to you, Lord, for strength and encouragement. And I pray that, Father, you would allow them to turn that over to you. I pray that you would give them the strength to return good for evil and to be just like Christ. And so, Lord, we commit this word into your hands. We ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts and our lives as you see fit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 109 is a difficult one to read. It's a difficult one to listen to in some ways because it causes a lot of questions within our mind. One question I think that should come to your mind is the idea, is the psalmist wrong? Has he gone too far now? Yes, he is righteous. Yes, he is spotless. Yes, he is without sin. He has been lied against. He has had those that are wicked and deceitful in their mouth speak against him. But has he now gone too far in his reaction to those that have treated him wrongfully? I think it's important for us to remember a few things as we consider this psalm. And I pray today that the Lord will give me wisdom and how to maybe give you some theology and yet some application for your own life. I think it's important for us, first of all, to recognize that the Psalms are poetry. Poetry. And so those words that seem very stiff and strong, maybe calloused, the idea of wipe him off of the face of the earth, we have to remember that there is a sense of poetic license that takes place within the Psalms. That maybe in some ways it's an exaggeration to some extent. No more an exaggeration than the individual when he says that my heart is wounded within me. The word that is used there is the idea of actually something pricked in the heart, driven into the heart. I doubt the individual that wrote this psalm, David, had something that was sticking out of his heart. But yet we understand the word that is used there or the idea that is used there when David says, my heart was wounded within me. There have been times, I'm sure that each one of us, there have been times when we have been wounded. Sometimes superficial wounds, like a little cut that we may get from a piece of paper. And sometimes a more severe wound, like a nail that would go through your hand or something like that. And so the psalmist obviously is speaking here from a wounded heart. And there is a sense of poetic license that takes place within the psalms. We also, I think, need to understand that ultimately this psalm, in my view, is about Christ. It's about Christ. Yes, written by David, but about Christ. And we will look at that more in a moment. And so even as I look at the psalm, I can recognize there would be inconsistencies here if I think that this is only David. Because David, although he was a man after God's own heart, we recognize there were many faults about David, weren't there? David was not without sin. In fact, he confesses that in Psalm 51 when he says, in iniquity I was brought forth in my mother's womb. I was born in sin. David recognized that he was not spotless and pure and without any point of accusations against him. And so this psalm is about something or someone greater than David. And once again, as we think of our study in the book of Psalms, I would say to you, David the Christ. is ultimately who this psalm is about. And I think I have a good reason to be able to say that as we look later in Acts chapter 1, because the New Testament writers thought that as well. And so I think the point of view we must have is not so much David, not exclusively David, but Christ. And Christ indeed was spotless and pure, and those accusations that were brought against him were in fact lies and deceit against the Holy One of God. And I would say to you, as I've been thinking more about this psalm today, really, in a literal sense, these are the things that are going to happen to those that reject Christ. They will be blotted out. They will be cursed. They will be cast off from the presence of God. And so although we as individuals today cannot apply this directly to ourselves because we are not sinless, we are not holy, we are not pure apart from the holiness of God, and we should not spew out vengeance against other people, we do recognize it does apply to us in the idea that if we don't know Christ, this is our fate. This is our fate if we don't know Christ. And so the message would simply be today, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When I think of the author here, David, obviously David knew adversaries. David knew rejection. He knew hurt. He knew pain. He knew what it meant to be betrayed. David was a man like that. And as I look at this psalm, obviously it gives us that tension as well, the idea between the ideas of vengeance and righteous judgment. There is a distinction in the Bible. We are not to desire vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I shall repay, says the Lord. But we are to desire righteous judgment. We desire for righteousness to rule upon our land. We desire for righteousness to stand high in our land, for those that are liars to be put down, and those that are righteous to be exalted before the Lord. So when I think of this idea of righteous judgment and the idea of us at times wanting vengeance, there are a few things that stood out to me. And I would say, when I look at the theme of this psalm, I see the idea, a call for righteous judgment against the wicked. A call for righteous judgment against the wicked. It will happen one day. The righteous judgment of God will stand before the wicked. The wicked, those that reject Christ, those that reject God, shall face the wrath of God and the righteous judgment of God. So this tension, I want to show you some verses that I came across as I was looking through the idea of vengeance and justice in the Bible. I want to give you some words of advice and some words of wisdom with regard to vengeance and how we should prevent ourselves from being guilty of those that act in vengeful ways. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, for example. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Listen again. Hatred stirs up strife. You have someone that demonstrates hatred against you, that speaks hatefully against you. Responding with hatred will stir up strife, but love will cover all transgressions. Listen to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Do not say, I will repay evil for that was done to me. But listen to this. Instead, wait for the Lord, and he will save you. We're not to take matters into our own hands. We're not to respond to those in the same manner that they have treated us. We are to turn it over to God. Don't say, I will repay. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to have my chance. I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to show them one day. I'm going to have a chance, and I'm going to show them. I'm going to show her or him exactly how this felt as to what they did to me. Do not repay evil, but wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Once again, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get her back. She's going to get her dues. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never. You see that word, never? It's not a variant in the textual reading. It's there. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Anyone. A lost person. A saved person. A family member. A non-family member. A neighbor. Someone at the store. Someone at your workplace. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Let me say, be the more spiritual person. You have unspiritual people that sometimes act out in unspiritual ways toward you. Be the one, as much as can be dependent upon you, be the one that makes a difference, that responds differently. Listen to it once again. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. All. All. The homosexuals, the adulterers, the liars, the cheats, the deceitful people. Once again, the saved, the unsaved. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's what the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He told the children of Israel that before they went into the promised land. I will repay. I will act in a vengeful way. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our tendency is to try to overcome evil with evil. Oh, you want to? That's what you're going to do? Wait till you see what I'm going to do to you. Oh, you think you've got something? Let me show you what I can do. Never, never, listen, do not be overcome by evil. Don't let evil overcome you. It's the idea, don't let it sway you. Don't let it tempt you. When the temptation comes to respond with evil toward evil, the Bible says, don't let it overcome you. It's the same thing that when we look in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, with Cain. God said, temptation is right at your door, but you must be stronger than it. Listen, God has given us the victory over temptation. It's the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And when evil temptations come upon us, not only are we not to act in them toward ourselves, but toward other people. No matter who they are or what they have done or how many times or how long they have done it, never respond with evil toward evil. That's not the preacher just saying that. That's the Word of God. That's what God expects from us. Listen, that's what God expects from us. God is not in heaven saying, well, they're just human flesh. I know they won't do it. God is in heaven saying, I've given them my Holy Spirit. This is what I expect from them. Do not return evil for evil. Don't even think it in your mind. Evil is not just an action. Evil is a mindset. And so when someone treats you in an evil way, don't sit there and mull over in your mind the idea, how can I get back at them? Oh, if only I could, this is what I would do to them. Man, if I had a chance and I wouldn't get in trouble for it. And nobody would know and God wouldn't mind, this is what I would do to them. Never, ever let evil overcome you and never respond to evil with evil. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who, listen, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. while suffering, he uttered no threats. This is powerful. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I love that. That's Christ, and that's what we are supposed to be like, just like Jesus Christ. And so when you are reviled, when you are ridiculed, when you are spoken about in an ugly manner, when you are reviled, you are not to revile in return. When you are caused to suffer, someone does something, and you can tell, it's blatantly clear, that they are doing it with the intention of making you suffer. You are to suffer silently to the Lord and not cause suffering in return. Never respond with evil against evil. The New Testament uses this passage, as I said earlier, uses Psalm 109 as a message about Christ. Can you see how the New Testament writers gravitate toward that idea too? That Christ was the one who was without sin, who was without deceit, and yet he suffered for us. He did not revile in return, and he did not resist, but he committed himself to the Lord who judges righteously. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, you remember that Peter says these words, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas." This Judas who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. "For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. In falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Ha Kek Delama." This idea of Dama is blood in Greek. That is, field of blood. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" That's verse 8, Psalm 109. Let another. And they said, the Holy Spirit worked through David to foretell us of the idea of Judas and what was going to take place. That he is the one that turned Christ over and that his office would become vacant and another would be put in his place. So once again, this obviously, this psalm is messianic in nature. Messianic in nature. Yet David was used by the Holy Spirit to speak this psalm. To give us this psalm. And David knew suffering. David knew adversaries. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because David knew adversity. Think about, for example, his interaction with Saul. Saul, the king, who desired to kill him. Who wanted to stab him with a spear, pin him against the wall. Why? For any wrong that he had done? No, simply because David threatened his authority. Did David do that intentionally? No. Did David plan on taking the position from Saul that was his? No. But God was going to do something, and that threatened Saul. And for that reason, he wanted to kill him. How did David respond? Did David respond by desiring to finish him off first? Did David say, you know, he's tried to, at least two times, try to pin me against the wall with a spear. You wait till he's asleep and I'm going to pin him against the ground. Did David say, you know, he's tried to ruin my family. Wait, God's on my side. I'm going to ruin his family. No. In fact, there's a story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 24, where King Saul took 3,000 people with him to go and kill David. And David was in a cave. Saul didn't know that David was in the cave, but King Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, the Bible says, however you want to interpret that, whether to take a nap or to relieve himself. But he put himself in that cave, and lo and behold, David was in that cave as well. And Saul fell asleep. The men were outside. And the men that were with David said, listen, here's your chance. God has delivered right before you this man so that you can strike him down. What did David do? He did not strike him down. He did go and cut the edge of his robe off, though. He just went and cut the edge of his robe off. You know how David felt about that? Terrible. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him. Listen. Because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he, Saul, is the Lord's anointed." That was David's attitude toward the adversary that he had in Saul. Had the opportunity to kill him. He simply snuck up and while he was sleeping cut off the edge of his sword, and his conscience bothered him so much that he said to his guys, he said to the men that were with him, "How could I have done that to the Lord's anointed?" What about with the idea of Absalom, David's son? You remember the story of Absalom, one of his good-looking sons. Absalom was trying to take over the throne from David. And so he would position himself at the gate of the city. And when people would come for a matter that needed to be handled by the king, he would say, hey, what's your situation? Let me help you out. What's going on?" And he would give them a good answer to their problem. And then he would say, "Oh, that somebody like me was in charge of Israel so that he would care for the people like they should be cared for." And he did that day after day after day. And the Bible says that he won the hearts of the people. It's interesting, just a side note. He won the hearts of the people through deceit. He was doing what they liked, but he was doing it for the wrong reason. Just because somebody listens to you doesn't mean they care about you. What was David's response when he was sending out his men, the men that wanted to kill Absalom? The king said to them, David said, "The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.'" You know what they were saying? "Let us go find him. We'll kill him. He tried to dethrone you. He wants to take your position. He's dishonored you. You are the Lord's anointed. You're the king of Israel." And David said, "If you find him, deal gently for my sake with the young man, Absalom." And all the people heard when the king had charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Well, you know what happened. He was riding along and he got caught. His hair got caught in a limb and he was hanging there, and Joab struck him dead. Came back, the word came back to King David, "Your son Absalom is dead." And he said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son. Oh, that it was me instead of you." Not just because, listen, I'm amazed by that response. Not just because it was David's son, but because it was David's son who had tried to have him killed. And he would rather have given his own life than to see his son that tried to kill him and dethrone him be killed himself. He did not want to return evil for evil. What about Shimei? Remember Shimei when David was being thrown out of the city? And he was walking along the side, he was casting stones, and he was saying, "David, you're a pathetic king, David. You're a man of bloodshed. You deserve this, David." 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head." But the king said, What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, 'Curse David,' then who shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" What? There's a guy cursing the king. And these guys that are fully capable of taking off the head of this guy that is cursing the king, they say, let us go over there. We'll take care of this matter right now. And he says, I don't want anything to do with that. What if it's the Lord that has put him in that position to say that? Because I am a pitiful king. And I have been guilty of the things that he has said. If the Lord has put him there, why should I say, be gone with him? Interesting, because that brings me back to, once again, that passage here in this psalm, verse 27. And let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. I believe God at times uses adversity in our lives. I don't know the line between God allowing and God causing, but there's no doubt that God does allow adversity to come into our lives for good. And we in our American culture are so apt to say anything that is hurtful, anything that causes me to struggle, anything that causes me pain, that can't be of God. I remind you that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die. And he died specifically as the Father had designed for him to die. A grueling death. And so God at times does use adversity in our lives. So the key thought that I had for this psalm today is this. Adversity does not subvert God's sovereignty. Adversity does not subvert God's sovereignty. So you have adversity in your life. You had adversaries in your life. You have trouble in your life. You have struggles in your life. You have pain in your life. You have people that are being deceitfully wrong against you. They're lying against you. They're ridiculing you. They're doing whatever they can, and you haven't done anything to deserve it. Does that mean that God is not sovereign? Does that mean that God cannot control the situation that you're in? No, I believe God is in control no matter how much we go through in struggles. And adversity does not subvert God's sovereignty. Let me give you a few examples. Joseph in the Old Testament understood this. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, speaking to his brothers, who obviously treated him wrongfully, right? Who obviously treated him with evil and wickedness. They took their brother, who had not done anything but speak the truth. They took their brother, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. And at the end of when their father passes away, the brothers come to Joseph. They're concerned now because Joseph, he's in control now. And so they come and they say, you know, before your father died, they said, hey, make sure you forgive your brothers for what they did. And Joseph says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God allowed it. I would say to you, even Joseph, as he looked back on his life, he said, there was someone greater than my brothers at work in my life, and it was God. He had a completely different perspective on the evil that had taken place in his life. Really, we have a few options, but I can think of two main options that we have. When we get to the end of our lives, I've seen it many times, people either look back at their life and they see the hardship and they say, you know, God has taught me a lot. He has been faithful to me through all these situations, and I would not be where I'm at, and I would not be the person that I am had I not gone through those struggles in my life. That is a mature person in God. There are other people that have bitterness in their life. They say, I've always struggled. I've always had difficulties. People, that person, this person, that person, this person, that person, they've done all this evil against me. If they hadn't done those things, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. Which one are you going to be? Are you going to exercise and rest in the idea of God's sovereignty or the idea of the sovereignty of man? I believe God is stronger than man. And I believe just like Joseph, there are many people in our lives that mean things for evil against us. Listen, even some Christians act that way. You know that, right? even some Christians. I'm not talking about nominal Christians, people that say they're a Christian, but there's no fruit that really shows that they're a Christian. But I'm saying real, live Christians that preach the gospel. There are those individuals sometimes that mean things for evil against us. Paul spoke about that in Philippians. He said, there are some that even preach the gospel desiring to cause me harm. Paul saw it. What was the attitude of Paul? He said, listen, praise God, the gospel's going forth. And I will suffer for the gospel. Listen, Joseph understood that God was at work. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people. Maybe God is allowing you to face adversity and difficulties in life for a greater cause. I believe that he is. If you're going through a difficulty in your life, no matter if you've brought that difficulty into your life yourself or somebody else has injected it into your life, God is using it, for God works all things together for good for those that love him. Everything. Think of the blind man in the book of John. You remember the man that was born blind? The disciples, they asked the question, good teacher, which sinned, this man or his parents? As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Why was a man born blind? Because God designed it that way. Why? Because God is an uncaring God? Or because God wants to hurt people and cause them to suffer through their life by being blind? No. In some way, for the glory of God to be displayed. We can't always find the answers. And listen, for years this man was blind. Years. And it wasn't until Jesus walked by, and the disciples asked, what's going on, that Jesus gave the answer for this man's suffering all of his life. He said, so that the glory of God might be displayed today. Just a thought. Are we willing to suffer for maybe even years so that one day we might hear this was for the glory of God to be displayed? We want to glorify God. Our theme this year, pleasing God. We want to please God, but we are Americans, right? We want a fast return. I want to please God today. Whatever I do today. We don't want suffering. We don't want that aspect of pleasing God, but God is pleased through suffering. And if it is suffering, we only want it to be a short period of suffering. Rightfully so, right? But maybe it's a long-term suffering that God has in mind for his glory to be manifested. Are you willing to sacrifice that for the Lord? Think of James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, adversity, difficulties, various kinds of trials, things that, once again, you cause in your life, things that other people cause in your life. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the truth will set you free, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does God use adversity for in our life? To give us endurance, so that we might be complete, so that we might recognize and be like the Apostle Paul that would say, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am in. Good health, bad health, rich or poor. Whatever the case may be, I have learned to be content because my contentment, my joy, my satisfaction, my love for God is not dependent upon my circumstances in life. Isaiah 53, verse 10, to me, the pinnacle of this idea, that adversity does not subvert God's sovereign rule. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. That's Christ. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. The Lord saw fit to crush Christ. Once again, we look at the mediators of the death of Christ. We look at those that put him on the cross, those that crucified him, those that beat him. But ultimately, God did not have to send his son in the first place. But he did. And when he sent him, he was not sending him just with an open mindset. He sent him for a specific task. Jesus said, "For this reason I have come, to suffer." God uses adversity. He uses it in our lives. So how can we apply this psalm to our own lives? Let me give you just a few things that stand out, and hopefully you can use them for your specific situation in life. First of all, if you're in the midst of adversity, you have one that is speaking against you deceitfully. You have liars that have mounted up against you. They're lying tongues, their words of hatred. They're without ceasing. I would say to you, turn it over to the Lord. Turn it over to the Lord. Come on to me, all you heavy burden and laden, and I will give you rest. Have you got a heavy burden in your life? Maybe someone that has brought accusations against you, turn it over to the Lord. One thing that stood out to me about this psalm was this. It's the idea of a God focus, not a me focus. It's all about God, you do this. It's not, I'm going to do this. It's all about turning it over to the Lord. And it begins in verse 1 with the idea, "Oh God of my praise." So if this is an individual, and we can put ourselves in this situation, if this is an individual that is facing adversity, he has wicked people that have turned against him, they are the ones that are lying against him, isn't it amazing to us, shouldn't it be amazing to us, that his first words are, "Oh God of my praise." Oh God of my praise. Turn it over to God. Verse 4, "But I am in prayer." He's turned it over in prayer. I know that for some of us, prayer seems like nothing. All we can do is pray. Have you heard that before? What can I do? All we can do is pray. Now, I understand what that means sometimes to some people. But sometimes it comes across as, I can't do anything else, and you can't do anything else either, and so all we can do is pray. We should be doing that in the first place. And I would say prayer is not the only thing that we can do or should do. It's the ultimate thing that we should do, because ultimately it is up to God. He says, I am in prayer. He has these that are speaking lies. They are rejecting him. They're turning against him. They brought accusations against him. And what is he doing? He is praying to God. Verse 20. Let the Lord repay. Look at verse 20. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, and of those who speak evil against my soul. Of the Lord is very important there. From the Lord. The Lord's vengeance. It's a matter of giving it over to God. God, you deal with this. God, you handle this. Because ultimately, sometimes we are guilty of the things that we're being accused of. Sometimes we're guilty. And if we're not guilty, we ultimately need to turn it over to God anyway. Not only turn it over to the Lord, but find hope and comfort in the Lord. Where was the comfort of the psalmist here? The individual here? Where was the sense of hope at? In the Lord. He's leaving it with the Lord. He's leaving it in his hands. His hope is not in himself. Verse 21. But you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake, for your glory. Because of your loving kindness, it is good. Deliver me. For I am afflicted and needy. My heart is wounded. My knees are weak. My flesh has grown lean. I am a reproach to them. They wag their head at me. I am nothing. I am weak. My hope is in you, Lord, because I can't do it. Help me. Verse 26. He says, help me. He says in verse 26, save me, O Lord. In verse 27, he's looking for the Lord's hand to be at work. In verse 28, he says, your servant will be happy and glad in you. Find your comfort and your hope in the Lord, not your circumstances, and not your own abilities, but in God's hand. Thirdly, finally, exalt the Lord in your distress. Exalt the Lord in your distress. Don't focus on your adversaries. Focus on the Lord. Once again, the psalmist begins with, O God of my praise. God of my praise. You're the one that is worthy of all praise. And then he ends toward the end of this psalm, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. He is in the midst of distress, in the midst of turmoil, he is exalting the Lord. Everything, yes, there's this major problem in the middle of this psalm. In between verse 1 and verse 30, there's a lot of problem. There are a lot of problems that the psalmist addresses. But he has encased it with the idea, I will praise the Lord. That's a good attitude. God is a real God. He understands that we have struggles in life. He understands our opposition. He understands our trials and our disappointments. He understands all of that. What is he looking for? For us to encase every aspect of our life with the idea of praise. God, I will praise you no matter what. He's the God of loving kindness in verse 21. His tender mercy is toward us. And so I will exalt him because even though others do not show loving kindness to me, I have a God who is kind to me. Even though there are many people around us that desire not to have good toward us or show good toward us, we know that we have a good, good Father. And therefore, I will exalt him because he is worthy of being exalted. Above all people around me, he alone is worthy of being exalted. He says, verse 28, once again, your servant will be glad and will give abundant thanks to you in the midst of many. I love that. And in the midst of many, I will praise you. I think of that not only with an eschatological end time thought, one day we're going to stand in the midst of many that are praising him, but I think of an opportunity that we have right now and here in the midst of our turmoil to praise him. When others are looking at us and seeing the struggles in life, the difficulties that we're facing, that we have an opportunity to say to them, I praise God, even though I'm going through this, because he is good to me. Let me give you a challenge in closing here. Let me give you a challenge that includes two things. One, for you that are facing adversity, entrust your adversity to the hand of God. That's a challenge. It's a decision that you have to make. Are you going to hold on to the idea of vengeance, or are you going to turn it over to God? One will lead to prosperity and the idea of maturity, and one will lead to bitterness. Entrust your adversity to the hand of God. And secondly, resolve not to return evil for evil. We need to make a resolution today. We all need to make a resolution today. And you may not be dealing with this right now in your life, but we all today, right here and now, based upon this psalm, need to say, Lord, I will not, as much as is within me, I will not return evil for evil. I will not respond to people that are ugly toward me in an ugly fashion. I will not curse people that curse me. I will not try to backstab people that have backstabbed me. Lord, I will not return evil for evil, but I will trust in you. That's a commitment that God desires from us today. Father, we pray. We know that we are frail. You know that we are frail. We're but dust. And we know so many times the things that we should do, but yet we don't do them. And Lord, we many times face opposition, and we many times have opportunities to return evil for evil. But I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us to become like Christ, and that we would return blessing for evil. I'm praying that you would help us to entrust ourselves to you. And maybe there's one here today that's dealing with a very difficult circumstance in their life, some adversity, some trial, a difficult person. I pray that, Lord, you would give them the strength today to turn that over to you, to release that to you. Not to release it as in to forget about it, but to put it in your hands to act in the manner that you would see fit. And to pray, to commit ourselves to be praying about that situation. Lord, would you have your way in our hearts? We thank you so much for Christ, the one who once again was reviled, yet did not revile, who was caused to suffer for our iniquities. Lord, we thank you for Christ who, though he was accused wrongfully, he did not even respond. Would you give us the attitude of Christ in our lives? And we pray this in his name.